We are still working out all the intricacies of our PowerPoint system. As I found out this morning, the little wireless thing that we hook to our computers to run it draws power. And so my computer made it all of about 15 minutes this morning from that, I think. So we're going to work on those things. I hope the one I have up here will stay going until the end of the lesson. If not, well, we've gone 5 years without one. We can go another half a service, right? Good to see you here this morning. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Told in class this morning that it just so happened that the sermon that I had for this week coincided right with my class as far as we're talking about struggles and going through difficulties in life. And so I tried to cover one aspect in class, and we're going to try to look at a different aspect this morning during the sermon. You know, life is filled with many stresses. It's filled with many struggles. We have job stress. Job stress can come from our bosses, our co-workers, or just from the pressure that sometimes we place upon ourselves. We have certainly financial burdens that lie upon us in our daily lives. There are physical burdens. There are illness. There's illness. There's age-related issues that come upon us and create problems and struggles for us in this life. You know, great attention today is given to things such as anxiety and stress and hypertension, and those certainly bring about certain struggles and difficulties as we go through our daily walk. You know, Christians face the struggles as well upon with all of those, the struggle of temptation, of sin, of guilt, and of self-discipline. You know, the word struggle tells us that a thing is hard. It tells us that it is demanding, and that one must take a certain degree of pain to go through it. Frequently, there's the temptation for us just to give up, isn't there? Just to quit. We call it losing heart. You know, that we just give up and we say, I can't do it, I'm not going to do it, and we forget that we serve a God that can do the impossible. You know, it is at this point in time when we're about to give up, when each of us wish that we had more ability to fight. It is during these times that we wish we had more discipline in our lives to be able to better regulate our lives as we go through these difficult times, that we might truly have joy, as James talked about, and as we talked about this morning in class from James. But I want to talk about more than just, you know, certainly there is a need for us in our lives to prepare for trouble. Unfortunately, a lot of times people do very little in the green. You know, Jesus told the women that were following him as he was about to be crucified and they were weeping. And he turned around and he said, if they'll do this in the green, imagine what they'll do when it's not. You know, there are times in our lives where things are going good, things are going easy, and we're so tempted to let down our guard. We're so tempted to just kind of lay back and enjoy the good times, which we see happening in the Bible and God never is pleased with it. When those are the times we need to prepare, right? Those are the times that we need to strengthen ourselves and to prepare ourselves. Oftentimes we get into struggles and then we want to try to find a life of faith. And folks, a life of faith and a mind of faith and a heart of faith doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes we're going, where is it? Well, it never was. That's where it is. And so we need to be sure that we're preparing our faith for the struggle long before the struggle shows up. And I'm going to talk about this morning in the midst of the struggle. I've driven across Kansas and I've seen storms that look just like that. I've seen them off in the distance and I'm glad they're off in the distance when I see them off in the distance. But there's a real difference when we see a storm like that off in the distance and when you're right in the middle of that. One time I was driving, we were outside of Burlington, Colorado, and we were heading to my mom and dad's, and we saw one of those. And it was way off to the left and up, and you could see the entire storm from top to bottom in this big, dark rain band right underneath it, just like the storm in the picture. And we literally watched this storm for over an hour. And just as you, right before you go into Kansas, there's a turn in the interstate, and all of a sudden the interstate goes, and now it's not off to the left, it's right dead ahead. And we watch it and we watch it, and it was an awe-inspiring sight to watch the storm and to see all the beauty of the sunshine shining from behind and this dark storm up ahead. But let me tell you, in a split second, we went from seeing that storm from the outside to being inside it. And it was scary. Maybe the the most scared I've ever been in my life. Because the winds were so strong inside that storm that literally I had to drive in the emergency lane because the wind gust would be so hard against the car I would not be able to get it under control until I reached the other emergency lane. That's how hard it was hitting us. And we drove through that storm, but it was a difficult thing in that storm. Much different than outside looking at it or thinking about it or thinking, boy, I wonder what that storm's like. And, you know, the same too, when we're in these storms or these difficulties of our lives, it's very different when you're in there, isn't it? You know, we talk about this morning, and I talk about how we need to have joy and how we don't need to make, but sometimes that's harder to do when you're right square dab in the center and the winds are blowing and the storm is beating against our lives. I've often wondered how Jesus was able to bear all the struggle of His last hours on this earth. I know my struggles. I know the difficulties I faced in this life. And I compare them to the last 24 hours of my Lord's life, and they're nothing. I have endured very little. I have suffered very little when I compare it to my Lord and what He went through in just 24 hours. You know, Jesus had patience. Patience is that ability to endure under pressure. And we talk about Job being a man of patience. He endured under pressure. Jesus certainly had that and had it to perfection and is the perfect example of it for us. But Jesus knew before Gethsemane of His suffering and crucifixion. You know, if I'd have known what that storm was like, because it was going east, and so was I. I was catching it. You get to go 75 and 80 in Colorado and Kansas. I was catching it. If I'd have known what it was inside of it, I'd have stopped. I'd have never drove into it because I'd have said it's not worth it. I'm not going through that storm. I'll wait however long it takes for me to wait for that storm to not be over the interstate. But Jesus knew. He knew the storm that was coming. And He knew how terribly severe that it was going to be. Jesus knew before Gethsemane of His suffering and the crucifixion. He knew that Judas would betray Him. Jesus knew that Peter would deny Him three times. He knew He would endure mocking and mock trials and beatings and blasphemies and a scourging. He already heard the crowd asked for Barabbas. He'd already heard them say, "Away with Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" He had seen Pilate wash His hands. He had felt the weight of the cross upon His bloodied back and the crown of thorns upon His head. He knew the torment of the crowds at the crucifixion before He ever went. Before they ever drove a nail, before they ever struck Him once, He knew. How many of us, if we knew, would have said, "They're not worth it"? What is it in our Lord that enabled Him to go through that? You know, Jesus could have put a stop to it at any time. Matthew chapter 26 and verses 51 through 54 says, "And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached out with his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword.' Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen this way?" Jesus says, "Do you really think this is out of my control? Don't you know that if I just said it, if I just wanted it for a moment, I would have immediately at my disposal, not like the song, not 10,000 angels, 12 legions is 60,000 angels at my disposal anytime I ask for it. It's not out of my control." What was the inner source, or what were the inner sources of Jesus' strength? I mean, He's man. He's man just as much as you and I are man, and He had the same difficulties, the same struggles. I mean, we see it in the garden when He prays for that cup to pass, right? We see it. It's just as difficult for Him. He suffered just as we suffer. He faced temptations just as we face them. What was his strength? What part of inside of Jesus was it that enabled him to endure it? Not only to know before, but to be willing to endure during it. Where did he get his nerve? Where did he find his courage? Where did he get fortitude for such a day? Where was his power to endure? Where did he get to, as we say today, his stick-to-it ability? How did he have the spirit and self-discipline to suffer like that? I think if we can understand the sources of this power, these things that Jesus had, those sources are available to us, then we can, just as Jesus did, win the battle against suffering, win the battle against the struggles of this life. Let's consider the Lord's resources for just a moment this morning that He used in the midst of His struggles. First, He had the assurance that He was not alone. And He used that. John chapter 16 and verse 32, Jesus speaking in the upper room before on that final night before He died, said, "Behold, an hour is coming and already has come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Jesus says, y'all are all going to leave me. Y'all are my best friends in all the world, the closest people I have in this world, and you're all going to leave me and run away. But I won't be alone, because my Father will still be with me. He found strength that the Father was always with him. The Father is also with each of us, always. It kills me to hear Christians say, "I'm just so alone." No, you're not. And if you'd only believe that, you'd never say it again. Because God, the Father, is with you just as He was with Jesus Christ when Jesus Christ was all alone. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 21 through 24, Peter writes, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While He suffered, He uttered no threats," but listen to what He did do, "but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed." He kept entrusting Himself. See, Peter says, while He was on that cross, He kept entrusting Himself to the one who judges righteously. He kept entrusting Himself to God. He always remembered that the Father was there, and that He would leave the things that needed to be left to the Father at that time. Trust that God is with you in your troubles. And I'm talking about more than just some verbal acknowledgement. Everybody goes, "Yeah, God's with me. He's going to see me through this." But you know, like we talked about in class this morning, it's got to be more than words. It's got to be from the heart. It's got to be believed. And that's just an expression of what's already there. And it's going to be demonstrated in the trials. You're going to be shown as genuine if that really is what you believe. But we need to know that Jesus looked to the Father, knew that He was not alone. We need to follow His example as well, as Peter said. We also see that Jesus, during this time as He's looking to the Father alone, He had four prayers during this time that kept him going strong. He said, "Father, forgive them." In fact, it says they kept on saying, so not just once. "But Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He said, "Father, if you are willing," remove this is back in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will but yours be done." And back on the cross, He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then He said at the last moment, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." See, He just kept going to the Father, kept going back to the one that He knew was there. When all else had abandoned Him, the Father was still there. The prayers of Jesus, they were His appeal to His ever-present Father. In times of trouble, it always helps to know that a loved one is there and listening, does it not? We always have a loved one there. We always have a loved one that listens. Whether there's any people around us or not, God is always there. Peter said in chapter 4 and verse 19, a little bit later after from what we read just a few moments ago. He says, therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Those that suffer need to entrust as Jesus entrusted Himself to the Father who's always there. Second, we see that Jesus drew strength from His focused passion for the mission. Jesus came into this world to save men's souls. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Matthew chapter 20 verses 27 through 28, Jesus says, whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He was focused on a mission. He was focused on one thing, and that was to seek and to save that which is lost. Folks, that's you and me, by the way, if we need to translate that. Came to die, and He was laser focused on you. He was laser focused on me and our souls and everybody else that has and ever will draw the breath of life upon this earth. Jesus on the cross was concerned about people. See Him on the cross, and they're mocking Him. They're hail, King of the Jews, you know, hey, you who destroyed the temple and built it in 3 days, save yourself, come down from the God. Well, He saved others, but He cannot save. And all in the midst of all this, these people screaming and hollering and mocking Him, Jesus looks down from the cross in all of His pain, and He sees His mother. And you can just almost, you ever had these times when you're in a place that's just chaotic and you see someone and it all just kind of, it all tunes out and you just focus? It's almost like it all went away and He just focused on Mary. Behold your son. And He looks to John and He says, behold your mother. Take care of my mother. Jesus was about people. Focused on people. See Him with His mother there. We also see Him on the cross that He was so gracious to a thief that had been mocking Him earlier. The Bible says, and those that were crucified on each side of Him were casting the same insults from their teeth. So just some time shortly before, within the last 2 to 3 hours, that man had been mocking Jesus. And yet He said, truly I say to you today, you will be with Me in paradise. He wanted to save that man. He had the opportunity to do so. And He did. He cared about people. He was focused on the mission. He could have said, I haven't got time for you. You were just insulting me just a few moments ago. I ain't got time for that. I'm suffering here, right? So lost in His own suffering. But He wasn't. He was still about people. He was thinking about you and me on the cross. You ever thought about that? Thinking about you, thinking about me as He hung on the cross. I wonder if Jesus could see the multitudes of people that would follow Him as He hung there on the cross. Jesus died for people He knew and He loved. He knows me. He knows you. He knows everyone. He died for people He knew and loved. Now I wonder why He loves me. Because I know He knows me. So why do you want to love someone like me? But He does. In spite of me. You know, the book of John, one of the most powerful messages in the book of John, when you study it, I know a lot of people think love and different things, but one of the most powerful messages we see in the book of John is Jesus knows people. So many times He comes up and He knows exactly what their problem is. He knows exactly what they're wanting. He knows exactly what they've done, right? The woman at the well, Nicodemus, you just name it. Jesus knows them. He knew that you were sitting under a fig tree, right? He knows people. He knows you. He knows me. And He still loves us. He wants each of us to go to heaven. That's why Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says that He endured. He says, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus hang on the cross? How did He suffer? Because He was laser focused on the joy before Him. And that's the joy of you and me in heaven one day with Him. The salvation that He could provide to us. Third, we see that one of the strengths of him being able to endure the cross and that struggle was his undying, unfailing, stubborn love. John 13 and 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Mom, Dad, anything you wouldn't do for those kids? Is your love, could it be described as undying, unfailing, and stubborn? I hope so. But whatever love you have for your kids, it doesn't even begin to compare to the love of Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. He was not going to give up on you. He was not going to give up on me. He was going to do everything he could to save us because of this never-ending love. Now, Jesus died for us. He said, "Do your worst to me that day, and I will still love you. Scatter, deny me, betray me, and I will still love you." Jesus loved the people who crucified him and hurled abuse at him. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they were pierced to the heart. They had their hearts broken by the love of Jesus Christ hanging on a cross. Their hearts were pierced. And they cried out, "What must we do?" And Jesus' prayer that they would be forgiven had opportunity to have fulfillment, didn't it? 3,000 souls responded. The love of Jesus never fails. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love never fails. It tells us that faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. It's the one thing that goes on. It never stops. It will go into eternity. Love means doing what is best for others, at all costs. And that's what Jesus did. It focuses us on things beyond the struggle that we're in. When my love is out there for other people, my struggles are going to slide behind my love and my concern and my care for them. I'm going to be looking for the joy of seeing them get through their struggles, even while I go through mine. Just as Jesus said, or the writer of Hebrews said, that for the joy that lay before him, he endured it. He went through it. Jesus loved you. And because he loved you, because he loves me, the cross was a must. Matthew chapter 16, 21 through 23 says, "From the time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day." So Jesus is saying these things, and Peter took him aside. You know, Peter was courageous, is a word, I guess. Might be a little stupid here. But this courage of what we see in him right here is going to serve him well later. But he takes Jesus aside. Okay. And you say, "Come here, you're coming to the principal's office, right?" Kind of idea with Jesus. He takes him aside and rebukes him. "You can't be saying that stuff. You can't be talking like that." He says, "God forbid it, Lord." "Oh no, Peter, you got it wrong. God wills it." In fact, Peter on the day of Pentecost says, "It is the predetermined knowledge of God and act of God that Christ died on the cross." So sorry, Peter, you got that one wrong. He doesn't. He says, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, with the famous saying that we all know well, "Get behind me, Satan. You're in my way. You're in my way to saving the people I want to save. You're in my way of giving the love that I need to give to them that they might be saved. Get behind me. You are a stumbling block for me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." And see, that's really it, isn't it? When we're going through our suffering, when we're right in the middle, sometimes it's so easy to get fixated on my interest, right? Man's interest. And I forget that there's a God interest in this whole thing, right? And I need to focus on God, to seek His wisdom, as we talked about in class this morning in James chapter 1. Jesus' love left Him no alternative but to die for us. He was going to save us because He loved us. He focused on each of you enjoying heaven. It saw him through in the midst of the cross. Parents, have you ever with your children had some pretty difficult times? But you thought about how whatever you were going through, and if you could just get through it, it would benefit your children in some particular way, and you thought about that benefit, right? You kind of held that in your mind. I'm going to push through this. I'm going to make sure my children have the money to do this, or have the money to go to college, or have the money, whatever it is that we might be trying to get our children, or even the difficulty sometimes of bringing our children to the Lord. And you know, we go through some very difficult times, and tears are shed, and prayers are said, but we keep focusing on it, right? We keep seeing what we're driving toward, and that's Jesus on the cross. He's seeing heaven with you and me there with him. And he just kept on pulling up on those nails, taking another breath, seeing you, seeing me with him. Our response to that, and I don't know how anybody can't respond to that. Our response has to be a response of love, doesn't it? Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he's actually saying this to Peter. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Who loved me. We sing the song, Jesus Loves Me. We think that's a child song, but folks, maybe we need to sing it more as adults. Jesus loves me and gave himself for me, Paul goes on to say there in Galatians chapter 2. Who loved me. That's where it began. That's what caused it to happen. That's where it ends. All in his love. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Paul again says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Because he loved them. 1988. The nation of Armenia. They were struck with we look at like a 6.9 earthquake and we say, well, that's not a huge earthquake compared to some that we've seen in history, but for there it was really bad. It was a 6.8 earthquake, but there was such a thing called liquefaction that just literally caused the ground to turn to quicksand, so all the buildings just fell and all the foundations collapsed. And in 4 minutes, 45,000 people died. There was a man who had taken his son Armand. This earthquake happened about 11 o'clock in the morning. He had taken his son Armand to school that morning and had then left for himself to go to work. And the earthquake hit and he immediately left where he was at. And he ran just as fast as he could to the site where his son's school was. And it was flat. There was nothing left. And he had promised Armand all of his life, one of the things he always said to him is he said, I will never leave you. I will always be there for you, son. He went to the corner where he knew would have been the place where Armand's class was, and he began to dig and to move the rubble that had fallen down in that particular location. He began to pull the rubble and he did this for hours upon hours upon hours. 8 hours went by. And pretty soon other parents started showing up at the school and they just said, our children are dead. Give up. Stop doing this. It's a waste of time. Can't you see they're dead? Can't you see they're gone? Stop. Police came, tried to arrest him. Firemen told him it was too dangerous. You've got to leave. And he just kept digging. And 8 hours turned to 16 hours. 16 hours turned to 24 hours and 36 hours. And then 38 hours later, he was digging and he moved a stone and he heard his son's voice. And he said, Armand. And he said, Dad. That classroom had collapsed and created a small space for his son and a few other children. And he moved the last rock where he could see his son. He reached down and he said, no, Dad. I've been telling them for the last 2.5 days that you were coming because you said, I will always be there. I've been telling them. And I know that if anything else happens, because you know the earthquakes, they keep aftershocks come. He said, I know if anything else happens and anything more falls down here, you will still come for me. You get all the others out and I'll go last. And he saved his son. Promised, I'll always be there for you. He came out, Armand did, in his dad's arms, and he said, "You kept your promise." You know, we need these qualities in our lives. When our struggles become heavy, we need to remember that we serve a Father who has made it very clear He will never leave us. And He will always be there for us. And no matter how deep under the rubble we get, He is digging to find us, isn't He? Only we'll take His hand. We need to trust the abiding presence of God. It's very possible that over 36 hours in rubble, if that son had just given up, said no one's coming, that those kids would have just died from despair. And that can very much happen. But it was his faith and his trust that Dad's there. It kept him alive. And he gave hope to others too, didn't he? With that faith. Folks, you're going to see a lot of people in the middle of the storm. And your faith in a Father that's always there can give them hope too. We need to be focused on the driving passion of our mission to save souls. With bloody hands and broken fingers and knuckles, we need to be digging them out of the debris of sin. They're down there. And only we can save them. Jesus had that purpose and He suffered for it. We must have that purpose and we will suffer for it. But many will be saved. We need to be driven by our undying, unfailing love for God. If I ask you what was driving Armand's father, what would you say? Love. It drove him. And if you love God, it will drive you to do everything you can. It always comes down to a love issue, doesn't it? Faithfulness is a product of love. That I want to be with the God I love so much. You are faithful to your children because you love them. You are faithful to your wife because you love her. And you will be faithful to your God only if you love Him. That's why the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the greatest, according to our Lord. Will you not live for the one who loved you? As God seeks earnestly to dig us out of the rubble of sin, He asks, "Are you going to help me now?" See, I didn't tell you that when those people were telling Armand's father to give up, he had one response, and he said it to every one of them. "Are you going to help me now? Are you going to help me now? Give up. Are you going to help me now?" He said, "I've let you say what you want to say. Now you're going to help me?" Jesus is asking, "Are you going to help me now?" We are in this struggle of life with the God of which nothing is impossible. Our goal is salvation for not only us, but for all those around us. And may we be focused on that. And it will enable us to go forward and to endure the struggles of this life and to be right in the middle of them, but to know that at the end of them, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Great is your reward in heaven." You want that reward? I'm going to suffer. I want to at least know at the end of my suffering, it's all going to end. And I won't ever suffer again for as long as eternity lasts. If you want that this morning, there's a Savior that died and suffered for you so that you can have it. I'm not going to tell you that life's going to be easy. I'm not going to tell you that if you become a Christian, it all just fades into easiness and you can just sit back and relax, because that's not what the Bible says at all. I'm not telling you that. But I'm telling you, you will have a Father that's always there. You will have a mission that will always bring joy to your life. And you will know love like you've never known. You can come to that this morning. Come to that Father, believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus, the Son of God, be buried in baptism, raised to be a child of His. He's always there and He loves you. If you're a child of God this morning, and maybe you've been in the midst of struggles, maybe you have turned away from God, maybe you've forgotten that God is the answer, maybe you've forgotten that His focus should be your focus, then repent and change your life today. Confess those sins to God. Know He's faithful and just to forgive you. If we can assist you, if we can pray for you, if we can encourage you, Won't you let us as we stand, as we sing?
Shed for me, and that.